Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
Welcome, welcome everyone. Thanks for opening here. And it is good to see you all. When I was trying to think about, what has God taught me through, I think the number one thing that came up when I was thinking about that is different doubts that I've had along in my walk with God, and what God has taught me about, one, about how to deal with doubts, and also what God has taught me through dealing with doubts, specific lessons. And so what I'm going to go through today is basically how I used to deal with doubts, how I used to struggle with them, especially before I became a Christian, and then talk about a little bit about how I think that God would like us to deal with our doubts, and then a little bit about how a specific example of how God has used a very ever-present doubt in my own life to, one, increase my faith in Him, and two, also to understand more and be able to evangelize more effectively. So let's start off with how I previously dealt with doubts. It was, I would say, very messy. And it all started off with when I was a child. I'll never forget this day. I was at church. And there was a discussion time after the church time where we'd all ask the pastor questions about the sermon, and not too grilling, I hope. I was very young to remember. But one woman stood up and she said, and this is a paraphrase, she said that she started having doubts about her faith. And she said, what if none of this is true? What if none of this means anything? What if it's all made up? And so she was having serious doubts. But unfortunately, the response wasn't necessarily one of coming alongside her and helping her and nurturing her. Instead, it was very awkward, and there was little to no encouragement offered. And there's strong sentiment that a true Christian would not be having profound doubts. A true Christian would know better. Now, at this age, I wasn't a Christian yet, but I had a really strong feeling of wanting to be seen as a Christian, probably because I grew up in a Christian family, and also because I just wanted to fit in. But this feeling metastasized, this feeling of that a true Christian would not have profound doubts. It metastasized over the years and caused me to feel like asking questions or voicing confusion about sections in the Bible was wrong. It continued long after I prayed to God on a hockey rink one December and asked him to make me clean because I couldn't clean up myself. I was very introverted about my faith for a long, long time, partially because I wanted to fit in with all the worldly people around me. I wanted to fit in high school and at the time, but also because what I was really worried about is I was worried about conversations with people. I knew that my biblical knowledge at the time was fairly stunted because I was afraid to ask questions, afraid to be seen as someone who didn't know all the answers. And so really I was afraid to have conversations because I knew that if someone were to ask me questions about my faith, they would very quickly see that I didn't have the answers that they were looking for, which of course I don't. Those answers are found in Jesus. Under the surface was a ton of doubt and confusion. During university, I joined a Christian engineering Bible study, and that really drew me back to God. I started to live for Jesus and forsake the things of the world. And God used that to draw me to himself. But really, God wanted me to grow even further. And that wasn't quite enough. He wanted me not to just to answer and parrot out from time to time things that I knew about God. But what he really wanted me to do was to be a little bit more extroverted about my faith. God wanted my faith to be tested. And over a few years, God worked my heart to make me become a little bit more open with others about my faith. And when I started sharing my faith, I started having the types of conversations that I was terrified of. The types of conversations where I didn't know all of the answers. The one where I might not properly articulate what I believe and why. And the worst type, where it feels like the person I'm having a conversation with is more well-read about God and his word than I am. And I'll never forget this first interaction that I had where I had this feeling where I was talking with a Muslim colleague in university. And he asked me, when is it that Jesus claimed to be God? And I knew that Jesus claimed to be God. But the reality is this man had thorough refutations for many of the passages that I knew and that he kind of left me profoundly confused on the topic, and I was kind of lost and spinning. Another time he asked me this a different question. He said, "Why do you believe in the Trinity? That word is not mentioned in the Bible." And this was also something that I had been taught that was true and that I knew was true. But then as soon as someone came and started offering pushback and refutation of that, it's really sent me spinning. I didn't know the appropriate scriptural passages to prove what I believed. And the way that I would deal with these moments was to spiral and push down and try to forget all of what the person had said and just move on with life. But of course, that's never a good way to deal with things. And it just ends up coming back. And I would start to have these doubts that would come up unbidden, such as, you know, am I being misled this entire time? These thoughts were more of a self-centered spiral of focus where I'd place all of my effort and my own ability to reason rather than to understand God's ability to help me understand, to learn and increase my faith in him. So, how is it that I think that God actually calls us to deal with doubts? Well, when I was thinking a little bit about this, I think that the biblical passage when Jesus talks with Thomas is very, very interesting and offers, I think, a very clear picture of how Jesus would like us to deal with doubts. If you have your Bibles or your phones with you, please go to John chapter 20, verse 24. I have it already in my paper, so I'm cheating here. I'm not that fast at flipping there. So now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, let's stop there for a moment. I've often had a habit of reading this passage and not reading this passage in the context of thinking about what Thomas had been through or seen. Thomas and the others had been following Jesus for around two to three years. And Jesus claimed to be God. And some of the disciples, such as Peter in Matthew 16, 13 to 20, clearly declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. Thomas has seen Jesus do miracles, even raising Lazarus to life again, as well as others too. Jesus also predicted and warned of his death on many occasions. Now, sometimes I've thought, well, Jesus sometimes was a little bit, confusing with his words. He spoke in riddles a lot. Maybe they didn't understand, but that's not exactly the case because Peter actually takes him aside to rebuke him because of what Jesus said about prophecies about him dying and resurrecting from the dead. Of course, and then of course Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." There was definitely an understanding from the disciples about what he was claiming. And I've often read this passage and I start thinking, well, seeing is believing, right? So it makes sense. Like, of course Thomas would have trouble believing. So it's reasonable to ask for proof. I've started not to think this way. And I think a similar way to Thomas, because I also struggle with doubts in the same way as Thomas did. However, Thomas had already been given a lot of testimony from the other disciples, from the woman that followed Jesus, prophecy from Jesus, and the miracles that he saw Jesus perform. All of these pointed towards Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And I think that, similarly to Thomas, God has given us all the information that we need to believe in Jesus, Jesus' sacrifice for us. And sometimes I've thought, you know, where I look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, where I look at the disciples and I think, how could you possibly doubt? You have the evidence right in front of your eyes. But in reality, people are constantly doubting what they see. If the evidence, if the heart is hardened to the evidence, or where the devil has sowed lies, where whether visual or written, evidence can be denied or explained away as something completely different. So moving on to verse 26. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my side. Reach out your hand. Put in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, Jesus knew exactly what it was that would quell Thomas's doubt. And I find it very interesting that Jesus meets Thomas exactly where he's at and offers him a chance to verify his resurrection for himself. But Jesus doesn't only scold Thomas, appear to him, and he also invites him to follow him once again. Jesus helps Thomas through his doubts and asks Thomas to step out in faith and leave behind his doubts and believe. So moving on to verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Thomas responds in the way that I really hope that we all respond when we have a doubt and God speaks into it. Thomas responds in faith to God. There's another way to respond that unfortunately many will choose. Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, "The wrath of God is being revealed against the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So in that passage from Romans, what the Apostle Paul is clearly indicating is that we all have the evidence before us to help us quell our doubts, to help us come back to a worshipful relationship with God. And Jesus wants each one of us to confront our doubts, I believe, and allow Jesus to speak into them. And then once we have seen God for how good and true he really is, to respond with worship, just as Thomas does. So seeing as that's how I think that one should deal with doubts, so what I now like to do is offer a very concrete example of probably my most long-lasting doubt that I currently struggle with, in fact. The most long-lasting doubt that I've had has pertained to the integrity of Scripture. I was sharing my faith with a colleague at my work in Toronto. As we were talking about Christianity and the Bible, she asked, "How can you trust the Bible? There are omitted books. There was a group of people that decided that the Bible should what the Bible should be to control others. The Bible has been corrupted over time." She really hit the full trifecta of attacks on God's word, all in one go. And these questions hit me hard. I'd either never considered these questions, or honestly, possibly I'd just pushed them down until I didn't have to deal with them. This conversation with my colleague really sent me into a tailspin of doubt and confusion. I never heard of these books that were supposedly not included for nefarious reasons. I had no understanding of the compilation process for the New and Old Testaments. I started spending much of my time reading up on these extra books, and I was confused and lost. However, this time, I asked God for help in dealing with this new doubt. I was really craving understanding on this topic. I was wanting to know what it was all about. I was wanting to know how to properly talk about this. And God gave me courage to expose this doubt to about the Scriptures to my pastor in Toronto. And he referred me to a small book, a book called A Christian's Pocket Guide to How We Got the Bible by Greg Lanier. And if you're not much of a reader, it's only like 70 pages, and it's a really good read and really worth it. It really has a fantastic summary. As I was reading the book, I kept waiting for this moment where my doubts would just evaporate, where I would be free of them, and that never happened. The book talked about how we got our Bible today, but it never really put my mind at ease on the subject. In the summary of the book, however, I found the true answer to my doubts. The Sunday school answer. Jesus. The author mentioned that this is an important subject to have knowledge on, but ultimately, believing in the Bible and believing that it's the Word of God, believing that it's been kept accurate and unadulterated, takes faith. Faith that God is all-powerful, that he loves us, that he wants to reveal who he is through Jesus, through his Word. Faith that the Holy Spirit truly inspired men of God to write Scriptures without error. Now, I'd like to say that I'm doubt-free on this subject, like that was the silver bullet. But every once in a while, I see something on the subject that makes me doubt again. And I begin to question, and then I need to walk down the same path again. And God has so much patience. Praise God. Really praise God. Now, in James 1:6-8, God calls us to believe and not to doubt. To not be tossed around by our doubts like we're on the sea. And I've been tossed around so much. But since I'm a sinful man, I slip up a lot. And God has used doubts like this for good. And I've often meditated on this next passage, Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, when I read that, it can often be tempting to read that and think, oh, good, maybe our good, and think about sort of a prosperity gospel sort of good. But this is really the good that it's God's plan. It's God's good. It's what's good to him. And sometimes that doesn't always mesh with what's good to seems good to us. But ultimately, his plans are larger than ours. His mind is larger than ours. And he is infinitely more wise than we are. And I've seen this passage play out so clearly when it comes to doubts that I've had. In this case of this doubt about Scripture, God has used it to make me more knowledgeable about the subject. I think that God used my doubts in the Bible to have me search out knowledge and to be able to give a good defense for what I believe. In 1 Peter 3:15, it's written, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." yet do it with gentleness and respect. Since that day, God has had me evangelize to many classmates in Toronto and colleagues at work. Many of them have mentioned some of the lies and confusions about the Bible. I can see now that the doubt led to knowledge. Knowledge led to faith, and knowledge allowed me to offer a defense to any that I evangelize for the hope that I have. And I thank God that he brought me through a really tricky time so that I can use what I've learned to spread truth. So basically, in a nutshell, I think that God has taught me what God has taught me about doubting is to confront it with truth. And really that truth is Jesus, and that truth is understood through his word, to pray constantly against temptation. There's always temptation from the evil one. And that temptation can often be, it can take many forms, but for me, it often takes the form of the temptation to doubt God's goodness, his providence, his strength, his wisdom, and the integrity of his word. Thanks, everyone.